blessing. What a blessing. All right, we're going to try this one more time and try to finish this message. I've tried twice to finish it, and I guess three strikes and I'm out. But so I'm going to do my dead level best to finish this evening. And I've got some other things that I've been studying and feel like the Lord wants us to preach on and deal with. And they're not the normal kind of preaching. This took a great deal of study, not so much in the Bible, but with this, how many of you have heard of AI, artificial intelligence? Slip your hand up, I'm curious. How many of you understand what it is? A few. Well, I've done a lot of studying and I still don't understand fully what it is. I believe it will change the world faster and in a bigger way than any of the industrial revolutions or the internet or anything like that, and it across every swath of humanity. And I'll just say this. God showed me something. I was praying and studying and thinking about it, and I'll just give you just a little insight of what got me thinking about it. And if you think about the two of the most major changes throughout all of human history, where God stepped in and one time, all of humanity was plunged into sin. Remember in the Garden of Eden, why did that happen? What did God say? What was the one thing God told Adam and Eve not to do? Eat of the tree of what? Knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge. Then, again, at the Tower of Babel. You remember that? It was when all men come together and as one, and their knowledge exceeded and exceeded and exceeded, and so God split up the races and split up the languages. And I would say that was a major, major change in world history. And This artificial intelligence is so much bigger than we can wrap our minds around, and it's going to be used by the devil and by governments, and it is so dangerous. And you're going to hear simple stuff like ChatGPT and things like that, where it makes you look fun, and then there will be some great things done, like curing some diseases and things like that that man have been studying for so many years. And this artificial intelligence, this supercomputer type thing, will be able to figure out things that in days and weeks that just took mankind 40 and 50 years and still hadn't come up with an answer. So there will be pluses to it, but I'll just say this, the scary part, and it is very, very, it's a very fearful thing if you, just what I've studied, but even the inventors and the ones who are building it and creating it, some of the greatest minds in all of the world, Elon Musk was at the beginning of it, and he was way ahead and creating it and poured untold amounts of money into it. And once he began understanding just how powerful it is and how vast it is and weighing the pros and cons, he gladly shut his business down and said he didn't want to have any part in it. And he said that that artificial intelligence has much greater capability and is much more dangerous than the atomic bomb. And 8 out of 10 of the top minds in the world who are studying this and working on this, 8 out of 10 have said the same exact thing that Elon Musk said, and have pulled back and said, we must stop this before we start, because once that Pandora's box is open, there's no coming back, and no matter how hard we try to shut it down, it will not shut down, and it will take on a mind of its own. It's not like unplugging a computer. But 8 out of 10 are pleading with the governments to shut it down and saying that it's more dangerous than the atom bomb. And so at the same time the greatest minds in the world are saying that, our governments in China and all these other nations, they're pushing as fast as they possibly can, because what's the Bible say? The love of money is the root of all evil. Power, men love power, which is birthed out of pride. And so my point in saying all that is I've been studying it and still got a lot left to do. But when I mentioned that about in the Garden of Eden and how that the devil tempted and got Adam and Eve to go and question God and partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then there again in the Tower of Babel, there's something about knowledge that the devil and that God puts a high premium on, and the devil tries to pervert it. And the devil, I believe, is pushing with all of his power to open up this thing of artificial intelligence, because it will absolutely change the world in such a way that, I'll just say this, did you know that already there are people, men and women, who are already marrying and having relationships with artificial intelligence? I laughed when I first heard it, but it's serious. They have a relationship with and want to marry their artificially intelligent person that they've created, and have a relationship with and talk to and say they have fallen in love with this being that's not a being. That's already happening. And so you can see how perverse the devil is and him pushing it. But when I saw the link of knowledge and how God had changed the course of time and changed in major ways in the Word of God, and it was linked to knowledge. But I believe this artificial intelligence will be the final straw, to where God will have to step in, and it may be the rapture, but it's something that's big, so big, and you'll begin hearing more and more about it on the news and every aspect of life. And so I believe God has something to teach us and tell us from his word about it, and we'll be dealing with that. I wish you'd help me pray, because it's such a vast subject and hard to understand, and I want to be able to make it, to simplify it in such a way that God could speak to our hearts and help me do that. So, but tonight, I want you to take your Bible and go back to the book of Joshua, chapter number 10, and We will do our best to finish this message on strategies for the day of battle. Strategies for the day of battle. Joshua chapter 10 in your Bible. When you get there, say amen. Verse number 6. Again, we're preaching on the subject, strategies for the day of battle. And the verse 6, and the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hands from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makedah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I know we've read that many, many times, and that not hopefully, but that should be the last time we read it, especially in this series. But if you remember back, dealing with the strategies for the day of battle, we started by talking about the strategy about the Savior and how that everything begins with God, and He's got to be the preeminent one if we're going to have a strategy that wins. And then we turned and looked at the strategy about the saints and turned inward and looked at our responsibility. And thank God, He starts. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He begins it and He'll end it, and He's there all the way through. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. However, God does expect us to take responsibility. And I'm not going to re-preach that, but He said, and change things. He had been taking care of them. He had been feeding them, providing the food, etc. But now, we read earlier in the series how that God told them, go out and prepare and vittles and prepare your food, and so God little by little was letting them know, I have fought your battles for you. I have wrought great miracles on your behalf. I have done all the work, but now it's time for you to fix your food and prepare your food and really grow up. If you're going to make it to Canaan, it's time for you to get involved and to get interested and to get dedicated and devoted to making it where we're going. And by the way, I'm going to see to it that you win your battles, but I'm going to have you fighting your battles. Thank the Lord that some of our battles, God said, the battle's not mine, but it's the Lord's. The battle, God said, this is my battle. I'll fight it for you. But in this getting from the wilderness to Canaan, God's saying to us, if you're going to get there, you're going to have some skin in the game. You're going to have some sweat, blood, and tears along the way. And because, and I mentioned this last time, that's that this mentality that we just want God to do it all. and hand it to us on a silver platter. He could, but God knows best, and God knows that we would not appreciate it when we got to Canaan. We would not respect it. We would not take care of it if we didn't have to work for it and fight for it. And if we needed any other illustration to drive home the point, it's simply this. Parents and grandparents in today's day, we give our children everything. I remember, Brother Ned, when I turned 18 and I graduated high school, and my mom and Tommy came to me and said, "Okay, now that you graduated and you work in a job, we expect some rent." I said, "My mama wouldn't do that to me. That's coming from Tommy, that type one." And I was ticked. I mean, I was mad. Matter of fact, so much so, I moved out. I said, I ain't paying him nothing. He don't need my money, and he's just trying to gouge me for what little I got. I said, I didn't understand it. Back up a couple of years when I turned old enough, Miss Kathy, to get my license, I'll never forget it. My mama had a business that was booming, and things were good financially, and they said, better save your money if you want to buy you a car. I said, me buy a car? All these other parents are buying their kids cars. Y'all got enough money to buy me two or three cars. Why are you making me buy a car? But sure enough, I saved my money. I had to save my money and buy my own car. And I didn't understand it, and it ticked me off. I said, these bunch of tight boys, what's wrong with them? But you know what I learned? Brother Jeff, now I thank the Lord that they made me save and scrimp and work to buy everything I ever had. You know why? Because I didn't take it for granted. It was my sweat and my effort and my work that the long hours and the doing everything you could to scrimp and scrape and not go out and just blow money, because I had a goal. I had a vehicle that I wanted to purchase and buy. And had they just handed it to me, which is how most parents do today, they have no respect for it, no appreciation for it, because they never had to work for it. And listen, I want to encourage some of you, if you have younger children that's coming up, and hey, please trust me, and you know this, because most of you wasn't handed everything on a silver platter. We are ruining and spoiling our children and making brats out of them. And we say, "Oh, but we love our kids so much that we got to just give it to them." No, if you love them and if we love them, we got to learn to say no and take the example from God. And God don't just give us everything. God expects us, and there's a season, just like in the wilderness, God provided and gave and made it so easy. And that's a type of us being young children, and that's a time, and there's nothing wrong. I mean, I wouldn't tell Laurel, get in there and go out there and cut the grass if you want to eat this week. No, I'm not going to do that. She's young, but there comes a time that we should make them step up and earn and learn how to appreciate and learn how to work. And that's what God's doing here in our text. He's letting us know that, listen, I want you to get to Canaan, but when you get there, I want you to appreciate it. I want you to know that you've got skin in the game, and that's the lesson he's teaching us. And so part of the strategy is we have a responsibility in this thing. God ain't going to do it all for us. He didn't for the children of Israel, and if we are going to get to Canaan, the victorious Christian life, it ain't going to come by doing what we've been doing. There's going to have to be some changes. God's saying to us, you're going to have to provide you some meals. You're going to have to quit living from Sunday to Sunday to get fed from preaching. You're going to have to pick it up and read yourself and prepare you some meals yourself, because the giants that we're going to have to fight, one meal a week or two or three even meals a week coming from the pulpit, they're helpful, but they're not going to be enough to sustain you when you're in the heat of the battle. And God's saying to all of us that we're going to have to take some responsibility. So the strategy of the Savior, and then the strategy of the saints, and then finally we begin looking at the strategy of steadfastness. This ain't going to be a one and done. This ain't going to be a one day journey. This ain't going to be a one battle journey. We're not going to overcome one giant and one platoon of people or one king. As we read, there were five that come at one time, but then there were many others. No, this is going to be a day in, day out situation. And part of our strategy from the start has to be, I'm making my mind up. I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to be steady. I'm going to be faithful when it's easy and when it's hard. On the easy days, I'm going to store up my energy, and I'm going to really dig in, because I know hard days are coming, and I know I'm going to be busy the next 3 or 4 days. So I'm really going to take today when I have nothing to do, and I'm going to double and triple up on my reading, and I'm going to double and triple up on my prayer. Because when you're in the heat of the battle and you got an enemy staring down your face and got a sword drawn to your neck, you ain't got a whole lot of time to pray. We better learn from Daniel. The Bible said, and Daniel prayed as he did aforetime. And so we got, I'd say probably one of the greatest failures we have in the church in 2023, not just our church, but the church as a whole, is this thing of steadfastness, steadiness, faithfulness. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here on Wednesday night. This is the core of the church. This is the ones who come without me begging. You don't have to have a phone call every other week and say, would you come, and this and that and the other, and get your feelings hurt if I don't call you because you missed a service. Listen, you're the cream of the crop. You're the faithful crowd. And so, since you are, we should pray for those extra hard, because it ain't always been this way. I don't know about you, but I ain't always been steadfast. I ain't always been one that the church could count on. There's been times in my life when I was up and down, in and out. And remember that? Remember having to grow them growing pains? Remember, ain't you glad that there was a church that was patient with you? Ain't you glad there was a preacher that was patient with you and prayed with you and come put his arm around you and said, hey, listen, I'm here for you, and we want you to grow, and you ain't perfect, and you're going to fall. And when you do, and skin your knees up, get up and dust yourself off and go again. But the secret to the Christian life, I mean, the key to the Christian life. Matter of fact, we're talking about Canaan lands just inside, and strategies for the battle. One of the greatest battles we'll fight is not with the giants. One of the greatest battles we'll fight is not with the Amorites or the other ites that's down the road that's going to try to prevent us. But I tell you, one of the greatest battles we'll fight is that giant that you look at in the mirror. One of the greatest battles we'll fight is staying steady. Living for God when you feel like it, but being so steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the Lord when you don't. The secret to the Christian life is living it, reading it, praying it, going to church, tithing, giving a faith promise, serving, witnessing when you don't feel like it. Anybody can do it when they feel like it. A new convert that's barely grown in the faith at all, they can serve Jesus and they can do all those things I just mentioned when they feel like it. But you know what I've learned, Brother Stephen, in the Christian life? Most of the time you don't feel like it. Brother Ned, I don't wake up every morning feeling so saved. I don't wake up every morning and feel like, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. To God be the glory. No, I usually wake up saying, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted in my bed. I don't want to be moved. I'm simply saying our flesh is up and down, in and out, never steady. And if we're going to get to Canaan, the victorious Christian life, we got to get this part. Strategy number one, we got to realize the Savior is number one. Number two, the saint has, listen, we have a part. We have a response. But number three, we got to nail this thing down of steadfastness. Sticking with it. Going. I mean, making ourselves go when we don't want to. So the strategy of steadfastness, Joshua chapter 10, verse 28. My goodness, our time is gone. And the day of Joshua took Makeda and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof utterly destroyed them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain. He did it to the king of Makeda as he did unto the king of Jericho. And so we talked about that. So let me just hit these and move. Number one, if we're going to stay steadfast and incorporate the strategy of steadfastness, number one, we must fight daily. It is a daily fight. Listen to Joshua 10, 28. And that day Joshua took Makeda and smote it with the edge of the sword and the king thereof and utterly destroyed them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain, and he did to the king of Makeda as he did unto the king of Jericho. And then verse 35 said, and they took it on that day and smote it with the edge of the sword and all the souls that were therein. And he utterly destroyed that day according to all that he had done to Lachish. It was battle after battle, day in and day out. I mean, listen, just plan on it. From here on out, this is going to be a daily thing. You're going to fight battles every day, beginning with you. Then when you go out into the world's waiting on you. And when they get done, if not, they double team the devil, the flesh, and the world will hit you all at one time. And it ain't just going to be if you whoop them today and win today, they tuck their tail and run for good. No, they'll be back tomorrow. And so if we're going to stay steadfast, we've got to incorporate this strategy and know. And as G.I. Joe used to say, no one's half the battle. Just go ahead and make this clear in our mind. This is a daily routine. This is a daily battle. And I'm going to have to deal with it. And so, not only was it, listen to what James says. Go to now that you say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For what? For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you rejoice and you're boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, listen, as the old song said, one day at a time, sweet Jesus. Listen, let's learn to, like the Bible says, learn from the ain't. We ought to lay up and we ought to be wise. And I ain't saying that. I ain't saying live like, today's all that matters and don't ever save or worry about tomorrow. That's an unwise way to live. However, we should live our Christian life one day at a time. Say, by the grace of God, today I'm going to live my life. Whatever battles come at me, I'm going to make it through today. I ain't going to worry about tomorrow. That'd do away with most of our stress and worry if we just learn today's all I can deal with. Today's all I can worry about. Tomorrow will take care of itself. The enemies of tomorrow will take care of themselves. And so I'm making up my mind. I'm going to be steadfast today. Because if we get to worry about everything else, it's hard to be steadfast. We'll get overwhelmed and say, I can't deal with that. I'm not going to make it. Just worry about putting one foot in front of the other and fighting the enemy in front of you at the moment and making it one day. Any Christian with the help of the Lord can make it one day. And live it today, and then when tomorrow comes, it's a day again. So, if we're going to be steadfast, we got to understand It's a daily fight. Then we must fight with determination. Not only a daily fight, but it's a fight of determination. Joshua chapter number 10, verse 11 through 18 talks about the determination that Joshua had. He kept on and kept on and kept on fighting and fighting until the enemy was whooped. The verse speaks of the fact that Joshua fought his battles for a long time. It wasn't a one and done. It wasn't a quick pull out a sword and chop their head off and that was it. No, they just kept coming. This was a long-term thing. And it sounds like I'm contradicting myself. I just said one day at a time. That's true. That's the mindset we got to have. That's the strategy we incorporate. But also know that even doing it one day at a time, this is a long-term ordeal. Canaan land is just in sight, but we ain't just going to, like Dorothy, click our heels and be there. No, we got to walk. We got to make the journey. And we're going to have some determination to do that. And I encourage every one of us to make up our mind that we're going to be determined and serve the Lord no matter what comes. That's a quality that needs to be developed in every one of our lives. Every Christian needs to develop a determination. Determination don't just come; it has to be developed. We need to. Have you ever said, "Hey, this will drive it home"? Have you ever said, "I'm determined. I'm going on a diet"? I went to the doctor one day this week, and first thing they do is make you get on the scale. I remember being told, I said, I can eat whatever I want to and I don't never gain a pound. I did. I still eat like a horse. I mean, I eat. And I remember saying, I just got fast metabolism. And I did. And I remember some old wise person told me, you go ahead and enjoy that while you can, because that metabolism is going to slow down, and one of these days you keep eating like that and it's going to catch up with you. I got on them scales. It's got a lot to do with your daddy